Well, hello and good morning to you. My name's Dallas. I'm one of the pastors here. I get to hang out with the youth all the time, and so it's a joy to do that. Today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And as you turn there, I'm going to share with you a scary story. Well, at least it was a scary story for me. You see, I've been teaching math to high schoolers and junior highers for about 12 years now. And while you may think it's near impossible to fire a teacher, it's actually quite the opposite during their first couple years. Before a teacher gets tenure, a principal could simply just say, I don't think they're a good fit for our team, and they can just excuse them and not reelect them. And there was something that happened my first couple years that I was sure I was going to lose my job over. You see, back in those days, we would use these things called overhead projectors. Let me educate you younger people what that is. There would be this really hot device that had a lamp in it, and it would use magic, aka mirrors, that would just shine it up onto the screen that was behind you. And we used these things called wet erase markers that you would write on there, and it was really cool. But the only way you could get those off was to spray it down with a water bottle and use a towel, and it was really gross and really messy, and your hands would be stained for a long time. But I had this water bottle, and I started getting lazy as we went around, and I started not putting the water bottle down. And I would just hold the water bottle with me everywhere I went. I would hold the water bottle with me as I was walking up and down the aisles in class. And I even got to the extent where I'm walking around the halls with this water bottle. I mean, it's okay. I'm kind of weird. I'm a math teacher, so we can do those weird things. But the curiosity set in, and I found out that that water bottle was good for a lot of other things besides cleaning the projector. That water bottle was really good at helping my sleepy students. It was really good at helping the really talkative students. It even calmed down the kids that were trying to make out in the hallways. It was really good. And in my head, I kind of reasoned out that, oh, I'm never going to get in trouble for this, because I mean, what's a kid going to do? Mom, Mr. McBride sprayed me while I was making out with my girlfriend in the halls. Like, no, no one's going to share that, so I'm probably safe with this. Well, there was this one student named Sylvester, and Sylvester was a really good sport, and he liked to mess around and have some fun, and so it's not a big surprise that Sylvester got sprayed a lot. And maybe you know how this phrase goes. You don't get mad, you get, yeah, even. And so Sylvester, he found a loophole. He wasn't going to go and tell the principal, or he wasn't going to go and tell mom. He was going to take matters in his own hands and get even. So one day, I walk into the classroom, and all I see is this arm that's fully extended, and he sprays something into my face. And I close my eyes, and it's burning, and it's really sticky, and I can't see. And what ends up happening is Sylvester got one of those, like, candy sprays, like, and thought, oh, this is fine to spray in someone's face. And so he sprayed it into my face. So instantly my eyes close and they're like stuck shut. My arms go out in front of me and I'm looking around. I'm trying to stop Sylvester from doing more damage. I'm trying to find out where I'm at. And I finally find my towel and I wipe my eyes. And when I open them, the only thing that I see is my big round trash can with a pair of hands and a pair of feet sticking and flailing about. And what had happened was when my eyes were shut and my hands went out, I shoved Sylvester into the trash can. I'm like, oh man. And by the time he finally wiggled his way out of there, I'm like, Sylvester, are you okay? He goes, Mr. McBride, I have never seen you so mad. And the truth is, I wasn't mad at all. My eyes were burning. I hate having things in my eyes. But my eyes were burning. I couldn't see. But the truth is, it didn't matter. He thought I was mad. I had a class full of kids that just saw me shove a kid into the trash can. And I figured that the last 6 years that I just spent training to become a teacher was just thrown away in the trash with Sylvester. Very thankfully, after a lot of conversations and, you know, a lot of apologies and talking with Sylvester, he was okay. Gave my principal a heads up, like, hey, you might hear about this story, about something that happened in class. All is taken care of, and everything was okay. But I have been fortunate to have some really good bosses in my life. And I know that that's not always the case for everybody. Maybe you fully deserved and it was warranted when you were given that reassignment or that shift in a different direction. But maybe you are stuck with a boss that isn't so good and is irrational and is cruel to you, and you can't ever talk to him and reason with them. The scripture that we're going to be looking at today actually discusses both of those different situations and how we can handle those. So again, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18, or starting in verse 18. And if you could do me a favor, if you could stand together, this is a custom we do here at Adventure, to stand out of respect for God's holy word. So 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18, says this: "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's both challenging and comforting. And Lord, we ask that you just speak to us this morning. Thank you for all the preparation and fun things that I've been able to learn during this. And I ask now that you'd help me not to screw up. And that, Lord, you'd help all of our hearts to be open and willing to receive what you have for us. Because we know your word is living. We know it has something to speak to us today. So help us not to miss that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. So today what I'd like to do is I'd like to look through this scripture and look at it a little bit slower and pull out some of the observations that I've made as I was looking at it. And then we'll close by looking at three life applications that I found as we close. So to start, let's look at verse 18. Now, some of you guys, if you're not using the ESV, your Bible may have said servants. Yours may have translated that to be slaves. And we've talked about this many times at our church, but I want to emphasize it again that Peter at this point is not endorsing slavery and saying that slavery is okay, especially the type of slavery that we often think about. But what we need to understand is during those times, there were multiple ways that someone could find their way into slavery. Maybe their nation was conquered by another nation, but there were also a lot of people that would volunteer themselves into a slavery position. I don't know if this actually happened or if this was just in the movies, but I remember seeing a lot of times where someone would go to a restaurant and they couldn't afford the bill, and so they would take those people and put them in the back and they would wash dishes. It's kind of similar to that. There was no bankruptcy that they could declare. It was, I owe you this debt. I can't pay you this debt. I'm going to enslave myself to your family in order to pay off this debt. So Peter at this time is not saying that he's okay with slavery, but he is recognizing that there is this system, and he's giving people a hope and direction on how to handle it, especially with those that don't have a good master, but actually have a cruel master. And so he's talking to them. Verse 19 helps us understand 18 a little better. It says the phrase, being mindful of God. And this reminds us of why we behave we ought to behave. And as I was studying this and really trying to wrestle with each one of these verses, I found out that there was a big debate that happened. And it all comes into when you read verses 18 and 19 together. So I put those up on the screen. I want to read that one more time. It says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." And so what the debate became is, to whom is the respect given? And if we look at that respect in terms of the whole thing, and we see that it's when mindful of God, this can change our perspective on how we read this verse. We are to submit to our, be subject to our masters with all respect, not because the master deserves the respect, but we are to subject ourselves to the master because of our respect, being mindful of God. And that changes it a little bit. And as you've started to probably feel that maybe this is something that also applies to us. So keep these things in mind. We are being challenged to give respect, not because the person deserves it, but because God deserves it. When you look at verse 20, Peter clarifies that we don't receive special credit if we suffer for doing wrong. Now, as soon as I say the word credit, my teacher mind kicks in and it takes me into the school year and I start thinking of all the students asking me for extra credit. Like, "Mr. McBride, can I have any extra credit? I haven't done anything all year long, but can I have extra credit that will save it and make it okay?" Like, okay, we don't need to go there. If we would have looked at that story with Sylvester, and I would have been fired for it, I have a feeling that some people would, while not necessarily agreeing with it, they could have understood it. They'd been like, yeah, that was questionable at best. You shouldn't have been spraying kids. Like, we can understand why that would happen. And if we think back to our childhood, man, we celebrated when bad things would happen to people like Wile E. Coyote and Elmer Fudd and Gargamel, and especially the Shredder, because everyone cheered for the Turtles and loved the Shredder getting taken down. But why is that? Because we celebrate when bad things happen to those that deserve it. We're excited about it. And so Peter here is reminding us, like, hey, don't hang your heads when you're being punished for doing something wrong, trying to earn pity. Like, oh, man, what a rough day. What happened? Got pulled over for, got a ticket from the highway patrol. I couldn't believe I got a ticket. Like, dude, you're going 10 miles an hour faster than the speed limit in a residential zone. You deserve to get that ticket. Like, and so Peter's reminding us, like, hey, we don't need to try and earn special credit when we're suffering, because sometimes we're getting exactly what we deserve. Verses 21 reminds us that Jesus warned us that there's going to be times in our life when we're getting punished for things that we didn't do. If you could keep your finger here in this passage in 1 Peter and turn back with me to John chapter 15. So we're going to look at the very words of Christ. Let's go back to John chapter 15. We're going to start in 18 and go through chapter or verse 21. So in verse 18, this is in quotation marks. Some of your Bibles may have this in red letters because this is Jesus talking. And it says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours." So it comes as no surprise that there's going to be times that we're going to be mistreated, even when we're doing the right thing. Because a servant is not greater than its master. And if Jesus, our master, our true master, was if he was mistreated for his behaviors, even though he was without sin, even though he was without deceit, even though he lived his life perfectly, if he still got punished for doing something that he didn't do, we can kind of assume that us that aren't perfect are also going to have times that we're mistreated for things that we didn't do. And we can take comfort in the fact that sometimes we're in the exact spot that God has called us to be in. One of the first stories that you hear about Peter and John, after Jesus is resurrected and ascends into heaven, John and Peter are called into the temple and are questioned. And they ended up getting flogged for them preaching the gospel about Jesus. And the crazy thing happens, after they get flogged, it says that they leave that place rejoicing, for they had been counted worthy of the gospel. And so sometimes we may suffer, but we can look at that and realize, man, this might be the exact spot that God has called us to be. So I'd like to go back to Peter. So let's go back to Peter chapter 2. And when we look at verse 22, it refers back to a lot of things that were said in Isaiah chapter 53. And that is something I really encourage you guys to write down. If we had time, I would love to go there, but we probably don't have that much time this morning. But in Isaiah 53, there were a lot of prophecies about who Jesus would be, how he would die, what his character would be like. It even describes his looks a little bit. And it's amazing when you go back into that and see how much accuracy there was. In fact, a lot of people even use Isaiah 53 as part of the salvation message, telling people, man, there is someone that paid the price for you. He that was spotless, he that was without sin, became sin for us. There's a great gospel message there. And then if we look at verse 23, looking directly after that on 1 Peter, Peter claims that all of these things were completely true. And this is even after Peter has gotten to know Jesus very, very well. I don't know how many times this has happened to you. I know it's happened to me a lot. That sometimes your first perception of someone really changes as you get to know them more and more. There was even some people in our youth group that were going on this missions trip a couple weeks ago. And there were a couple kids that were super quiet, and some we didn't know very well at all. And us leaders were talking about it beforehand. How are we going to get those kids to interact? How are we going to get them to open up and talk with people? Give it a couple days, we couldn't get those kids to shut up. They were so talkative, and our perspective of those people changed. No matter what your perspective of me is, I guarantee if you want to see if it's really true, go and talk to my wife. Because she really knows me. She doesn't just know the up on stage Dallas or the in the back hanging out Dallas or over in youth group or teaching. She sees me when I'm absolutely exhausted. There is no front. There is no mask. She sees me. I'm totally spent and I walk in through the door and I have nothing else to offer except sit down on the couch. And I don't know what it is about sitting on the couch that invites the boys to jump on me and wrestle, but I love it. But there's something about that. But anyways, but she has seen that side of me. And so if you've ever wondered, is this really how Dallas is? You could check with her and she can tell you because she really knows who I am. Another example I could mention is PG. And I can talk about PG now because he's on sabbatical and he's not here. And I love using him as good examples, but I've always had this feeling when he's sitting there listening to me that he's thinking, I wonder if he's saying this because he's trying to butter me up or do a little bit of brown nosing. So I don't have to worry about that now. I can talk freely about him. But let's take PG for example. It'd be very easy for someone to come here and sit in this congregation and to walk out and have someone ask them, so what'd you think of Adventure Church? How was the pastor? It'd be easy, or at least I think it would be easy, for us to say, like, man, that is a pastor that loves the people in his church. And if you've spent any time in here, you have probably experienced him trying to talk to you and get to know your name and find out what you like and what you don't like. If you have social media, you probably found him Facebook stalking you a little bit. Because he wants to know you. He wants to know what makes you tick. He wants to know what is it that you're passionate about. And for me, I'm now working on my third year being part of this church. And I get to see a different side of PG. I get to see what happens behind closed doors. And I can guarantee you that every person that's a staff member and every member that's on the leadership team would absolutely agree that this is a pastor that loves the people of this church. We have seen him during some horrible conflicts. We have seen him in some really good times. We've seen him in some really challenging times. And one thing that happens through all of that is that he loves the people in this church, and he's always concerned about how to encourage them and love them and draw them closer to God. We've seen it tested. We've seen that it's true. Peter is someone that was not only one of the disciples of Jesus, he was not only one of the 12 inner disciples that he took with him to most places, but he was also part of, I call it like the inner circle of disciples, where there was like three of them that he would bring up with him to on the mountain to do this transfiguration thing. And there was always this thing where Peter would be involved. If there was some type of deceit, if there was some type of lie, if there was some type of falsehood, Peter would have been one of those people that would have known about it. But instead, he claims all of these things from Isaiah chapter 53, and he says, this was true. This is who Jesus was. It wasn't just a facade. It was not just an illusion. Jesus was without sin. Jesus was without deceit. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. So I love the fact that he claims that it was true, that it wasn't just an illusion. And in verses 24 and 25, it closes with some wonderful reminders. It says, Jesus paid the price for you. You have been healed. You were lost, but now you have a good shepherd, one who loves you. Now, if that was a spot for amen, that is a spot for amen right there. So I don't know if we're awake and listening. I hope you're still awake. But this is some really good stuff. And I know it's good because I didn't come up with it. That's straight from here. Let's read it again. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Yeah. You guys are the only group that did that. Yeah, that was good. You really are awake. But it really is just comforting to read that. I love that Peter closes with that. And so now I want to transition and I want to look at some life applications. You see, I strongly believe that this is the living Word of God. And I believe that for a couple reasons. One, I believe it's the living Word of God because no matter how many times you read it, no matter how many times you've heard these stories, there's still something for you to learn from it. And I've been very fortunate to be raised in a Christian home, so I've been part of church ever since I can remember. But still, when I stop and really contemplate on what I'm reading, I still pull things out of these stories. So this is the living Word. And the other reason why I think it's the living Word is because it's still relevant to us today. This was not just something that was written thousands of years ago to a bunch of people that have been dead for a long time. This is still something that applies to us. So let's look at that. The first thing that I noticed as we look at life applications is that we all have an authority that is higher than us that we need to submit to. I wasn't expecting an amen there. This is probably like, okay, Dallas, this isn't fun. I don't like this part of it. But you may not have the title of a slave or a servant, but I can guarantee that you do have some type of boss or supervisor that is in charge of you. And I know some of you may be thinking, well, not me. I started my company from the ground up. There's no one that I need to check into. Well, maybe you would realize your lower stature when you get pulled over by the highway patrol. We all have governors. We all have mayors. We all have a board of directors. The list can go on and on and on. We all have someone that we are to submit to. And what does Peter say? We need to submit. No paybacks, no threats, no harsh words. We need to let God be the judge. We are to do good no matter what the circumstances might be around us and no matter who it is that's in charge of us. Have you ever thought about the fact that how you work contributes to the reputation of God? Maybe you don't know if your work really matters. And maybe you don't see what's happening in your job and you don't think that what you do is really making a difference in the world. But I can guarantee you that how you work matters greatly. See, every time that you claim that you are a follower of God, that instantly makes you a person that is contributing to the reputation of God. People are looking to you. They're looking to how you react. They're looking to how you behave. They're looking to how you handle the different situations that you're in. And so it doesn't matter if your boss deserves respect. God deserves respect, and people are looking to how you're reacting to things. And so what matters greatly, it might not be your job. Maybe you think you have the most important job, but maybe you don't know if your job matters at all. But it doesn't matter what your feelings of your job are. God deserves the respect, and how you serve Him matters greatly. It matters greatly in your work. It matters greatly in your family. It matters greatly to your peers. How you work makes a difference. And here's a scary question. How are you contributing to God's reputation? Because everything that you do is contributing in one of those two ways. Are you one that is helping God's reputation, or are you one that's hurting God's reputation? It's a humble question to ask ourselves, but it's so important that everything we're doing is being watched. Everything we do is being taken notice. And so we're always helping or hurting God's reputation, and how are we doing that? So the first thing is that we all have a higher authority that we need to submit to. The second thing is that God gives us direction. Looking again at verses 24 and 25, we're reminded that we were completely lost. And when we don't have direction, our natural tendency is to give up. I've seen this a lot with the former colleagues of mine. As I mentioned, before tenure, it's pretty easy to excuse a teacher from an assignment. And I can't tell you how many times that those teachers are told, usually towards the end of March, when they're not going to be come back, how many of them just completely give up and hang up the towel. And even though there's still so much left, there's over 2 months of school left, and there's so many standards that need to be taught. There's so many things that they need to know before they move on to the next grade level. There's still the state testing coming up, which holds the school accountable to. But what happens is those teachers say, movie day. Let's just do a movie today. I don't feel like working. Because when we don't have direction, it's easy for us to give up. But the truth is that Christ gives us direction. So maybe you don't see the reason of why you should be trying hard at your job anymore. Maybe you don't have any respect for your boss. Maybe you know that no matter how hard you work, you're still not going to get that promotion. Maybe you don't know what the heck you're doing right now anyways. Where am I going in my life? But the truth is that God gives you direction. Your purpose is not found in your job. Your purpose is found in God. And when we trust in Him and lean on Him, it's at that point that we can find our direction. And one of the things that I know for a fact is that God calls us to love Him and to love others that are around us. And it doesn't matter who your boss is to do that. One of the best ways that we can help show that love is by submitting and giving respect to the authorities that God has put above us for this time that we're in our life. And a third thing that I see when I'm looking at this passage is that you never know what will happen when you do good. Verse 23 reminds us that we are to judge justly, that God has a bigger picture in mind, and maybe we don't see it all the time. And one of the things that I know annoys my wife the most is when I interrupt her sentences and finish it for her. I think I'm being an active participant. I think of it as I'm being engaged in what she's saying, and I'm showing that I am listening to her. But I can't tell you how many times I've heard the phrase, "Please just let me finish." And to be honest, she's right. Because there are so many times that I think I know where she's going, but she goes in a completely different direction in what she's wanting to say. Here's a story to help my point. Once upon a time, I was the leader of a youth group. And at this youth group, there was something that was pulling me with the main congregation. And so I had responsibilities I had to leave. And that was okay. I had some leaders that I was able to leave the youth kids with. And so I left the youth kids. I left the leaders in charge. Everything was good. And when I was over and doing my duties at the main service, I got informed that there was a fight that broke out in the youth group while I was gone. And long story short, what had happened was a kid kicked a ball. That ball flew into the crowd, hit this other kid, and that was a thing that snapped. And that kid went over and started hitting the kid that kicked the ball. And to be honest, this was another one of those times in my life when I questioned the security of my job. I'm like, all right, it's been really fun being a youth pastor here. So long. But I got to make some phone calls because that's what a youth pastor gets to do a lot is get to make lots of phone calls. And so I called home for the parent was the aggressor in this situation. And one of the things I found out is that this was a foster kid. And life had not been very easy for that child. And especially this morning, it was not a good morning because I forget if something was lost or broken. But long story short there was a lot of fighting that happened between the boy and the other foster siblings they had in the house and between him and his foster parents. And so when he left for church that day, he was already not in a good place. And so when he got hit with the ball, that was finally the thing that just snapped. He had had enough. So we explained that, you know, that's not okay behavior. We're sorry. And we got to, love on the foster parent and have that conversation. So then I got to make the other phone call. And to be honest, if you've ever been in those situations, that's the harder phone call to make. It's a lot easier to call the family of the kid that was in trouble, that made mistakes, because you get to tell them, like, your child did this and this and this. It's a lot harder to call the victim. It's a lot harder to call those that didn't do anything wrong. And you have to explain to them how sorry you are. And I didn't know what I was going to get when I called. I didn't know if the phone was going to be an irate parent that was extremely frustrated with me. But surprisingly, I had a very understanding and forgiving parent. And he explained to me that he had already talked to his son and congratulated him on how he reacted and didn't retaliate, and explained to his son that, you know, we never know what the full story is. We never know what's really going on in that kid's life. So I was able to tell him, like, you were 100% right. I told both of the families, I really want these kids to get together. We're a family. We're a youth group. If we're going to continue, there needs to be an apology. We need to make this right before we can continue on. And so the boys came together that week before. And to be honest, I didn't know what to expect. If you've ever forced kids into a spot where they have to apologize, I think those that are parents and have multiple children, you probably know how that conversation, hey, tell them you're sorry. Sorry. Like, you know how those go. But I didn't know what to expect. So I had the kids get together, and I was almost brought to tears when I saw the sincere, apologetic heart of the aggressor. As he explained that he was completely in the wrong, and he was so sorry. And I was equally moved by the other student that was completely kind and forgiving. He could have been his own judge. He could have been harsh towards the kid. He could have been snarky and been rude and been mad. But instead, he was extremely compassionate and kind to that child. Fast forward a couple weeks, and the one that was the aggressor accepts Christ into his life. Fast forward a couple more weeks, and he's constantly begging me and asking me, hey, can I get baptized? I want to get baptized. Can I get baptized today? Like, no, we're not doing baptism today. Can I get baptized today? And finally, we got to baptize him. And I guarantee that part of the work that happened was what happened on that day when that kid was so compassionate and kind. I'm not saying that that was the reason that he got saved, but I can guarantee that that contributed to the work that was already happening in that boy's life. We may not know the full situation. We may have someone that is completely undeserving of us being kind to them. But the truth is, we never know what God is doing in their life, and we never know what God is doing in our life. And while we may feel justified in being the judge, we have to trust ourselves to the person that's the true judge, that sees the whole picture, that knows all of the backstories and know all of the plan, and trust that he knows what he's doing. And so we need to give that respect and that kindness, not because they deserve it, but because he deserves it. And we got to trust in him. So in closing, to my fellow servants and slaves, keep in mind who it is that we're really working for. Jesus led the way and endured things that he didn't deserve. And he's invited us to come with him on that journey. And sometimes that's going to make us feel very uncomfortable and we're going to experience things that we don't deserve. But we are called to do good, even if the person doesn't deserve it. Because God has put those people in our life for a reason. God has put us there. And because we trust him, we can trust that he knows what he's doing. Because he is the good shepherd that is leading us by still waters. And we may not understand the full journey. We can trust where he's going, and so we can trust in him. So let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the word, even as challenging as it can be, that you gave us this morning. Help us to follow you. Help us to trust in you. Help us to lean on you even when it doesn't make sense. But Lord, help us to follow that great commandment that you gave us, that we could love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our understanding, and to love our neighbor as ourselves even when they don't deserve it. That we could be mindful of you in all of the things that we do. We love you and we trust you and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.